God's people said, amen. Aren't you grateful that above all, you and I were loved and that Jesus Christ came into this world? Last Sunday, we looked at that passage in Philippians chapter 2 that tells us in a beautiful way just the dynamics of what all was involved in Jesus Christ coming to this earth and what he was willing to sacrifice for us. Today, we look at his challenge. The first word of the text, if you have turned to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, is the word therefore. And so we're going to look at another subject based on what he has done for us. In turn, he has some expectations of us. Did you know that Paul taught we are to act like Christian stars? Stars in the sense of being lights in the darkness. Did you notice how many backgrounds today was very appropriately stars shining? Because that's in fact what God wants us to do. Our stage is the world in which we live, our workplace, our school, our home. We are to shine as brilliant examples of Christ-likeness. Listen to what Paul has to say in verse 12 through verse 18. Therefore, in essence, he says, the example has been set, and I'm challenging you. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. In order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering of sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so that you too should be glad and rejoice with me. What a powerful passage in which Paul draws this picture that you and I should be living as stars. In a sense, we could compare our status to movie stars. You say, how? Well, in this. We should live such exemplary lives before the world that those around us will know us and admire us. We should be famous for our uncompromising stands of faith, our unfailing love, and our unending works of grace. Those of you that are in Bible study this morning know I go through and I try to say good morning and give updates on prayer concerns. And as I went through adult six, Jeanette Matlock back there had done what she often does. She had some cookies made, and of course I saw those cookies, but when I walked by, she also handed me a quote. She said, these are quotes of Billy Graham. And I thought, wow, how powerful. When I opened mine, it just fits right here in this message. Courage is contagious. When a brave man takes a stand, the spines of others are often stiffened. Are we known for our courage and our stands of faith? Are we as brilliant stars in a darkened world, standing out amongst those around us as those who are admired and looked up to? That's the challenge in this passage that the Apostle Paul lays before us. I want you to see four things in these few verses. How do we become victorious? How do we live victorious lives and as such shine as stars? in the darkness? Well, one, there's a process to complete. And there is a phrase in here that folks have wrestled with, but I think it's pretty simply stated if you understand it as I believe Paul wrote it. In verse 12, he says, continue to work out your salvation. Now, what he is talking about here is that once we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, that relationship ought to be being constantly worked out in our everyday lives. He doesn't say work for your salvation. He says work out your salvation. See, salvation is a three-phase process. Most of us talk about, hey, when did you get saved? And of course, I can tell you, and I've said many times, on that Friday night in our home in Walla Walla, Washington, on that night, I was saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Phase one, which you and I commonly call salvation. It is that moment in which you and I, by our faith, receive the forgiveness and deliverance from our sins. It is in when you and I were made a new creature, as Paul describes in 2 Corinthians 5:17, or as Jesus pictured to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Now, just as you and I were physically born as an infant and had to grow up and become adults, which all of us in here are, right? Some younger adults than some older adults, but we've maintained there's, you know. Well, the first phase of our salvation is that being born again or entering into a relationship with Jesus Christ that is a permanent, once and for all experience of being made a child of God. But there's phase two. Much of what we're doing when we meet together in worship and when we come to Bible study is working on phase number two, and that's what we call the phase of sanctification or deliverance from the power of sin in our daily lives. It is becoming, as Paul here talks, working, letting that salvation, that Holy Spirit has come within, that transformation of our heart literally work through our entire being in order that we might be transformed and changed into His likeness. That's the way Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 18. He says, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory. Hopefully, you've learned a few of the minds that Satan tends to set in your path. Hopefully, you've grown where you know when it's best to get out of there because you know if I stay here, I'm probably not going to leave that chocolate alone that the doctor told me not to eat, so I better not go into the chocolate store, right? Y'all smiled because I can say that because I don't ever worry about going into a liquor store. That's just not a temptation for me. But for the alcoholic who's trying to win the battle, they've learned, and you and I, that process of sanctification is learning. What do I need to do? The study of God's Word, praying, but also just in everyday life, there's things that we've grown to learn. And then ultimately, the working out of our salvation will, in phase three, be what we call glorification. That's when Jesus Christ is going to return, and you and I are going to be caught up into the air. And Paul says, in that moment, these bodies that we possess right now are going to be what? Transformed. They're going to be glorified. Now, what Paul is challenging them here in this passage is he says, work out your salvation. Live lives where that what's happened on the inside will be seen on the outside. You say, Pastor, but how in the world can we do it? And in fact, he uses Jesus as an example in the verses immediately following. In verse 5 that we looked at last week, he says, let your attitude be the same as Jesus Christ. And then he gives this beautiful picture of what all Jesus Christ did. And he says, now, do the same. but how can I do that? Mark Twain once said, "Few things are harder to put up with than the annoyance of a good example." Can you hear that? Samuel Clemens saying that? Yeah. What the reality is that in fact, an example has no power to change us. So how in the world? I mean, the example that he uses of Jesus Christ is so powerful, sometimes we can just say, "I'll never be able to do that." No, you won't. And neither can I. I got news for you. None of us, I've said this before, I'll say it to you again, none of us can live the Christian life. Only verse 13 is our hope. Listen to what verse 13 says. And that is the second thing I want you to see in this message is a power to experience. He says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His purpose." How are you and I ever going to experience the salvation that God brought into our hearts, working its way all through our being and becoming those stars? You're not going to do it any more than you could save yourself. Are you going to become that person that's got that sterling reputation? It's only as God works in you. Listen to how He makes it. He says, "It is God who works in you." The origin of our energy is God. And that word, "For it is God who works in you." That word "work" in the Greek is our English word "energy." Sometimes you and I know what to do, and we know what's right to do, but we just cannot seem to get the to do it. Right, Adrian? It's like, I know I ought to be doing that. The reality is, it's only as we truly allow the power of God to take over our lives and give us that energy. And that's what Paul is saying here. He says, listen, God is the one who can give you the energy to will and to act. Listen, I want to be good because God has given me that through His Holy Spirit inside of me. The Holy Spirit is constantly working in my life. Is He in yours? He's constantly speaking into my ear saying, "Now, Michael, this is what you ought to do. Michael, this is..." The reality is that sometimes all I do is I listen and I don't respond. But as I respond and say, "Yes, that's what I'm going to do. That's what you want me to do." And I allow Him to, the Holy Spirit will give me the power not only to will, but to act. According to my will, according to my purposes? No. Listen to what he says. According to the purposes of God. There is a power to experience. But the third thing he says is there's a personality to develop. And in this passage he says, here's what God wants to do in your life. Here is how He wants you and I to be. He knows that not... Hey, y'all, let's be honest. I don't have to give up the throne of glory, because I don't sit on it. I don't have to be humiliated to become in human flesh. I'm already there. What he's saying in Jesus Christ's life is, listen, this is a beautiful example of just the depths to which Christ was willing to go. But in our daily lives, it's a little bit of a different story. And so he says, listen, here's what you need to do. You need to develop into this personality. And he talks about the attitude that we should display. There's a twofold attitude. Number one, there's the positive one. At the end of verse 12, he says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's the attitude, the positive attitude of having that respect and that awe and that sense of how can I not do this as I stand, I realize as a child of God in the presence of Almighty God, and I stand in His presence with this sense, I don't want to fail Him. Any of y'all remember when you were younger and maybe you were competing in an event, whether it be sports or it be an FHA event or a science fair or a social studies fair, whatever it may have been. There was one person up there in the stands, or maybe two, and they're called what? Parents? Mom? Dad? Or it might be boyfriend or girlfriend. Yes, I understand that too, right? But there was, it was like, man, I cannot mess up. Man, I want to achieve because I want that person to smile when they look on me. That's this picture of fear and trembling. It's not I'm afraid if I mess up when I get home, I'm going to get beaten. No, it's more that sense of, there's that positive. But then also there's the negative aspect of an attitude. In verse 14, he says, do everything without complaining or arguing. In essence, God wants us to live our daily lives with, do I really have to be a good person today? Now I know I'm just talking to some of the finest saints that ever walked the face of the earth. I'm sure none of you have ever awakened in the morning and thought, man, just for one day, I wish I could just live like the heathens around me. I'm sure some of you have headed to work and thought, you know, if I wasn't a Christian, I can't even name a person's name, but if so-and-so does something, I am just going to punch them in the nose today. He says, do what you do without grumbling, without arguing, without complaining. The attitude. But then he also talks about some attributes that he wanted us to develop. One is blameless. Look at verse 14. Do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless. Blameless means that we have character in other person's eyes. In essence, if somebody came along and said, you know about so-and-so, they say, oh, no, I don't believe that. No, sir, not about that person. In other words, others can't come along and say behind your back, because that's blaming, right? And when you're at school or you're at work or even when you're at home, if a cousin comes in and says, hey, did you know about so-and-so, would you be, oh, well, just a minute, let me hear. I believe that. Oh, yeah. No, it means we're living a life that when somebody starts making accusations, we say, no, sir. I mean, can you really believe? Yeah, you can, because in the day we're living in, after Billy Graham died this week, some of the things that some people wrote and tried to say about him. Now, please hear me. Billy Graham wasn't a perfect man. But he was one of the best examples of Christianity you and I have known in our lifetime. And there's been a whole lot of people that's tried to blame him, and they've not been able to, because he lives such an upright, blameless life. Not only does he want us to live blamelessly, but he wants us to live pure. Listen to what he says. Become blameless and pure. You know what that word pure there means? I know that you Baptists, it's kind of a hard thing for you to understand because you don't have any of this at home, but it means if you're going to serve fine wine, you don't pour any water in it. It's pure. Wine, literally in the Greek, it's used that way. Wine without water, or it's used of metal without alloys. It's the pure stuff. You know, when I get gold, I'd rather have 14, well, really, I'd rather have 22 karat gold than 10 karat. Why? What's the difference? The purity of it. The purity of it. And he said, live lives that are lived such that others look at you and they see someone who cannot be blamed, someone who's not mixing water with wine. In other words, you're not one day living for Christ and the next day, well, and then the last thing he says, without fault. He says, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved world. That phrase, without fault, literally means untarnished in reputation. Let me ask you a question. What do others think about you? You say, I've heard people say, well, I don't really care what other people think about me. And I don't, as far as this world, but I do care. If you meet somebody on the street this week and you get into conversation, they say, well, you go to church, and you say, oh, I go to church at Emmanuel Baptist Church. You know my pastor, Michael Hawley? I want that person who talks to you to say, yeah, I know him. He's a great guy. Not because I want him talking bad, good about me, but I want my reputation to be such that others, and by the way, I want him to say not he's a great guy, but he's a man of God. And that's what Paul was challenging them to. Well, there's a process to complete, that process of being not only born again, but letting that filter through our life. There's a power to experience. That's the power of God's Holy Spirit taking over our lives. There is a personality to develop where others will look at you and see Christ-likeness. Well, there's a purpose to achieve. Why did Paul write all this? There's a fourfold purpose in these scriptures. Ultimately, number one, that God's will would be done in our lives. As Jesus taught in the Sermon in the Mount when he was telling his disciples how to pray, in that model prayer, what did he pray? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And in this passage, the Apostle Paul is saying, I want all these things that God's purposes and God's will might be accomplished in your life. I can tell you what God's will is for every one of you here today. And that is that you will shine like stars when you leave here. That you will be different than the world. That you will make an impact upon the world in which you live. And that is the ultimate purpose. That God's will be done. But as a result, the world will be influenced. Two things that he says, and this is where I got my title, my message. He says, if you're doing God's will and you're letting the Holy Spirit take control of your life and you're letting God rule you and you're developing that personality, you will shine like stars, becoming a Christian star. I'm a star, I hope. Not in the sense of Hollywood stars, but in the sense of the light that shines brightly in the darkness of the night and gives light to those who see it. By the way, the stars for centuries upon centuries upon centuries were one of the most important elements in the night sky to navigate by. And even today, if all of our electronics was to be gone and a person was trained properly, they would be able to navigate by the stars. Not only that, he says, not only do you shine like stars, because, by the way, seeing a bright star is one thing, but not only do I want you to shine like bright stars, but I want you to hold forth the word of life. I want you to be those who are constantly speaking in such a way and living in such a way that those that are around you know Jesus Christ is real in your life. And the third part of that purpose, Paul says, is if you do God's will and you shine like stars and you're holding forth the word of God, my ministry will be vindicated. One of these days when I walk out of this pulpit as your senior pastor, one of the vindications of my ministry for the 22 and a half years here will be how you behave And that's what Paul was saying in this passage. Read it. In fact, he says, I know that you've obeyed in my presence, but I hope that in my absence you continue to behave. And he said, I want you to do these things. And then in verses 16, he says, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ, that I did not run or labor for nothing. And last, he says, if you do these things, the Philippians would experience the joy of the Lord as Paul was. In fact, that next verse is pretty powerful because he says, you know what? I'm about to be poured out like a drink offering. He says, but if I am, whether I live or die, he's already talked about this, but he says, no matter what's happening, here's what I want you to know. He says, I know that my life is being poured out like a drink offering before God. That I've given my life to serve Him. And I've lived out my life before you. And he said, and if you will do the same, you and I will both experience this, the joy of the Lord. What is the joy of the Lord? The joy of the Lord is the journey, not necessarily the destination. I'm afraid far too many of us, in the Southern Baptist tradition at least, have spent a lot of our time talking about what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And it is going to be. But what about tomorrow? What about tomorrow? Will tomorrow be a day that you get up and say, good morning, Lord. What a beautiful day. Can I be used by you today? God, help me today as I go out of this place, as I go out into the world to shine like a star and live in such a way that others will see Jesus Christ in my life. When you live that way, you live in the joy of the Lord, knowing that those activities that you're going to be involved in, those individuals you're encountering, those opportunities that God puts in your pathway to touch somebody, like our youth did yesterday over at Bossier City. That what you do, you're being able to bring a light into darkness. The key word in this whole passage is the word obey. Let me go back and read it. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, as we submit to Jesus Christ, we become more and more successful. The way to victorious Christian living is not aggression, but submission. There's an old adage that remains true. It says, God does not need our ability, but what? Our availability. See, there's a beautiful illustration Mary Jane has taught a whole Bible study on. And that's what God wants to be, us to be, as a glove in His hand. A glove. Because that's literally what Paul is saying here. God will work in you. So here's the question I leave you with today. Will you be a glove on the hand of Almighty God? That's all He wants you to be, is a glove. He'll fill you with His power. He'll give you the ability to will and to act and to be what He wants you to be if you'll just say, Lord Jesus, I'm a glove in your hand. As we stand together, our praise team is going to lead us in singing.